Okay, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I've entitled this message I want to bring to you this morning, Strong Consolation. You know, salvation is such a wonderful and amazing thing to you and I as children of God. Think that God Almighty, holy, harmless, His holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Son, would come into this world, born bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, and bury in His body on the tree our sins, and reconcile us to a holy God, and at the same time reconcile and enable a holy God to be both just and justifier of ungodly sinners, should bring to you and I as children of God the strongest consolation and hope and confidence that any men and women could have on this planet. There's nothing to be said for the man or woman who walks through this life of faith, worried and anxious and uncertain about their eternal destiny. God's Word is quite clear when it lets us know that He wrote this book to confirm to our hearts and to our minds and to our understanding the absolute certainty of our salvation based on the blood and imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would direct your mind this morning, first of all, before we move into, we want to look at verses 13 through 15 today, but look at verse 12, because you've got to keep this in mind. We're talking about a promise. And he had just mentioned this promise. The Apostle Peter, Paul in verse 12 says, warning these Hebrew believers, who, according to chapter 5, he said that they had become dull of hearing. Many had fallen away. Many had left the gospel. He says, and we, that you be not slothful. In other words, don't be lazy. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see that? Now the question we have to ask, what promises are we talking about? Well, he gives us an illustration. See, when we think about this promise that he's bringing before us and encouraging these people to not be slothful from, but look to these and keep our minds, which he will later on in Hebrews chapter 11, he'll give us a long list of those who through faith obtained the promises, not ever having seen them, but seen them afar off, embraced them and rested in them and relied on them. And so this mainly is referring to, when we talk about this thing of the promise, we're talking about God's promise to save sinners conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise we have. God has promised to save us and bless us and keep us and qualify us and entitle us to all grace here and all glory hereafter, all of it based on Christ's accomplished death at Calvary, period, according to His promise, according to His purpose, according to His will. And this promise always includes both the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in His whole work of mediation as a representative of God's elect to fulfill the conditions of our salvation and to establish a righteousness based upon which God could be just to justify us. Now listen, those who believe the promise and persevere in that promise, they inherit the promise. They don't earn it. You've got to keep that in mind. They do not earn the promise. Keep Titus chapter 3, verse 9, always filed away in your mind. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We inherit this promise by right of adoption. We're adopted sons and daughters of God, entitled and given all the blessings that our Lord Jesus Christ earned and merited for us by His obedience unto death. Now that's God's absolute unconditional promise to save you and bless you for Christ's sake alone. And that's the gospel. We could stop right there. I mean, that's the gospel message. God will save any sinner for Christ's sake alone, for His righteousness, for His accomplished death. And that's strong consolation. That's comfort to me. I don't know about to you, but that's comfort to my soul, that to know that God Almighty, in spite of myself, In spite of my lack of love, my lack of faithfulness, my lack of commitment, my lack of love to my neighbors, myself, and even in spite of my love to Him, as I should love Him with all my heart, mind, and soul, and strength, God will not cast me off. And He will not deny me what He promised. See, God's promise is without change. Whatever God promised in eternity past, God Almighty has got to do. Because listen, if His promise had change in it, what would that be admitting? That God's not perfect. That there's imperfection with God. If the promise can change, if something can arrive or pop up somewhere along the line, it changes things, and God has to change the promise, then God changes. And if we believe the promise, He's told us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, be saved. And the thing that's so amazing about this promise is, folks, God has engaged every attribute of His character to fulfill His promise to every person that believes. To disbelieve the promise, when we think about it, is to mock God. And literally deny God, to remain indifferent to the promise. If you're here and you say, well, I just don't know if that's for me. Well, to remain indifferent or to refuse it, to refuse the promise, is to take sides with God, basically saying, God's not really going to do what He said He'd do. Take sides with Satan and mock God by saying, thou shalt not surely die, when God Almighty had told Adam in the garden, in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you'll die. Wasn't a vain message that our God gave Adam. It was a promise. It was a promise. The perfection of God's character, the fact that He is indeed God, that He is the Lord God Almighty, makes it absolutely impossible for Him to save any sinner apart from belief of His promise. And it also makes it absolutely impossible for any to perish who believe the promise. Not one who believes His promise can ultimately be lost. And those who believe the promise will be saved. And those who refuse the promise should be damned. And the question that always comes to my mind, when it's that simple, when it's that black or white, believe the promise and be saved, refuse the promise and be damned, why in the world would sinners, who in and of themselves have nothing to offer, why in the world would they refuse such a simple, sincere, honest promise of salvation? Why would they do that? To be told that God will save you based on a righteousness you had no part in producing, based on a righteousness that you have no part in maintaining, but based on a righteousness established for you in your name and in your nature by one like you, the Lord Jesus Christ, God-man mediator. Why would they refuse that? One reason, it's due to self-righteousness. God's holy. We know that. And He has to punish sin either in the sinner personally, or He has to punish sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner substitute. And this is another thing we know. God must and will take all those to heaven for whom Christ died. And we don't tell men indiscriminately. We never have and we never will. We have never told sinners anywhere, any men, any women, that God indiscriminately sent Christ into this world to die for all men and women without exception. That would be the lie. You can't prove that from God's Word. But we do tell all men and women without exception indiscriminately that God will save any sinner for Christ's sake alone. Do we not tell them that? Do we not tell all sinners without exception, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? God will save any sinner for Christ's sake alone. Why do sinners hesitate? Why do they not come? Why do they hate believers who tell and stand dogmatically and uncompromisingly for that truth that God will save sinners only for Christ's sake alone? Well, here's the reason why. The promise is offensive to their pride and to their self-righteousness and to their self-love. I always think about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the apostle here is seeking to warn and encourage these Hebrew believers, as well as all those who would subsequently read this particular epistle, to do what? To continue in the faith. To be firm concerning the promise. In spite of who and what I am and the failures in my life, what do? We believe the promise. We trust in His promise that He will bring us to the end. And He's encouraging them, as well as you and I, to become skillful in the word of righteousness so as to be more confirmed and more settled and more convicted in our mind that God will indeed be faithful. He wants all these people to have the same comfort and the same assurance of finally being glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to make His point further, He's about to bring somebody to the forefront. He's about to bring Abraham before us. As an example of one who believed the promise, who was given the promise, who believed the promise, who received the full possession of the promise. And then he goes back to talking about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ based upon which the promises are conditioned. We'll get there in a couple of weeks. And his whole point is this. Full possession of the promise is to those who, like this man Abraham, persevere in the faith. You hear that? In the faith. Continuing to believe God's promise. Now notice what he says here in verse 13. Now here's patient endurance. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I'll bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, talking about Abraham, what did he do? He obtained. You see that? He obtained the promise. Now everybody gets so hung up on this thing about Abraham and Israel over there, natural Israel. This is not the promise we're talking about here. There's a promise given here that he's talking about, that he's already brought to the forefront in verse 12. Now, what was the promise that Abraham was given? Well, let me give it to you. Look over at Genesis chapter 12. You know, Abraham was with his father-in-law, Terah, in Ur of Chaldee. He was a stargazer. Abraham wasn't out there thinking about and contemplating the desiring to know the one true and living God. And God Almighty came to this man, Abram, and he called him. Look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Isn't it amazing? He tells Abram, that's not Abraham yet, tells Abraham to do what? Break every tender tie. Does he not? He says, you get out of your country, get away from your family and your father's house, and you go to a land that I show you. And I'll make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This man Abram, a stargazer in Ur of Chaldee. And God calls him out by his grace. Now look over at chapter 15. This is a little later on. After these, verse 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Genesis 15, verse 1, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord, God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Remember, he's referring back to the promise. Our God had told this man Abram that through his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he asks a good question here. He says, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, thus this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou canst number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. Verse 6, And Abraham, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What? He believed the promise given. Now, God made a number of promises to Abraham. We don't have time to look at them. God made promises to Abraham. Some of them were temporal promises. Some of them were earthly promises. Some of the promises that God made to Abraham were eternal promises, and they were spiritual promises. Some related to his natural descendants. Some related to his spiritual descendants. Some respected, some of these promises that God made to this man Abraham, respected just Abraham personally as an individual. But the thing we got to remember is this. Whatever promises God made to Abraham, whether they were to his descendants, either spiritually or physically, whether they were to him personally, or whether they were to his immediate children after him, every promise that God made to Abraham, God was faithful to fulfill his promises. Now keep that in your heart and in your mind. Every promise that God made to Abraham, God kept. Not one time did God fail. And see, the particular promise that he's talking about in our text, turn back over there to our text, the particular promise that he's talking about referred to a heavenly inheritance, which Abraham personally obtained after he had patiently endured. See, the thing we've got to remember, Abraham spent all his life wandering over there in that area, and he wandered through two times. I think it was two different events in his life. He kind of cut through the corner of what's modern day Israel. But we know from the book of Hebrews, particularly chapter 11, Abraham wasn't looking for Jerusalem over there. He was looking for a Jerusalem whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for a heavenly Jerusalem. As much as he loved Isaac and as much as he loved all his grandchildren after, his hope wasn't in the fact that he was going to inherit a little plot of land over there called Israel. His hope was in God's promise that based on that seed that he had said, Through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He trusted in the heavenly inheritance. Just like Moses. Just like all the children of God. Abraham had been given an absolute, unconditional promise against all future problems. Against all future obstacles. I tell you, there were some. And against all future sin. In spite of yourself, God's faithful to the promises. Now see, Abraham expected future blessing based on the promise and oath of God. Look at our text, what he says here. It says, For God, when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater... What did he swear by? He swore by himself. And we'll see when we get next week, we get on down there, there's two immutable things. God can't lie. His oath and his promise. He swore oath to this man, Abraham. God had pledged and engaged his own being and the perfections of his nature to bless Abraham. And this is the thing. God would as soon cease to exist as to fail to fulfill his promise. Did God fulfill His promise to Abraham? Did God glorify Himself in fulfilling the promise? Yes, He did. God blessed Abraham on the basis of what God Himself would do through the Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham's substitute. Abraham, by faith, looked to that Christ who was yet to come, who would come many years after. And he rested in what he would do to establish a righteousness that would save Abraham and all the heirs of promise. So the blessing of Abraham was one purely of grace and of mercy. And everybody who hears God's promise, everybody who hears the gospel, they're fully warranted to seek eternal life and seek eternal blessedness in a way that glorifies God. Happy is that man or that woman who's found that blessedness wherein God's most glorified. What's that? Salvation condition on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's promise, which includes all the means necessary for salvation, it's the only foundation of all blessedness. And this is the promise that was made to Abraham, and it's just as much ours as it was his. The certainty of the fulfillment in it rested not on Abraham, but on who? On the one who made the promise. Now, he obtained the promise. Now, we think about this because we're talking about a promise, and he's already warned these people to not be slothful, but to look to those who obtained it. He's encouraging them to obtain the promise. Now, there's two hindrances in all men and women by nature that hinder them in receiving the full possession of the promise, and finally and ultimately expose many who only have made a profession of the gospel without true saving faith. They're those who he's talking about that are, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, these two hindrances are, first of all, the reproach of Christ, which begins with repentance. That's that offense of the cross. And the second hindrance is the disparity between poor, visible, present, and glorious future. We have such a tendency to look where? Right here. Abraham's patient endurance is an example of a justified sinner. I'm going to show you something in just a minute that I just discovered this week. First of all, think about hindrances to believing his promise. Here's the first hindrance. The bonds of the old life, old religion, old profession, old experience, old works, old efforts, old friends. They're difficult to break, are they not? You think of what God called on Abraham to do. You leave Terah, your family, and get out of this country. And go to a country that I've promised to you. Now, we like safety. We like the safety of our families. But see, this is the thing. Belief of this promise always brings conviction of former idolatry. If we know the God who made the promise, folks, we know that previously we were ignorant of Him and His way of salvation, do we not? And if we believe His promise now, we know that previously that we believe that salvation in some way was conditioned on ourselves directly opposed to His promise. Our conception of God's character and our belief of the promise are inseparably joined. To believe the promise is to admit that our former idolatry and dead works, they're all of our efforts that we made to save ourselves or keep ourselves saved or qualify us for eternal life, were just evil deeds and works of death. Abraham had to admit that, folks. And he had to break every bond of his former idolatrous way. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 15. He says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out." In other words, if the place where he had been before was what occupied the primary part of his mind, and that's what he loved, they might have had an opportunity to return. But Abraham didn't love that back over there. Abraham believed the promise that God had made. And I tell you, that's what brings the reproach of Christ, folks. That's what offends self-righteous sinners and brings on their hatred. It's not the gospel that offends man. It's a confession of our former idolatry and repentance from dead works, which is so offensive to the natural mind. You think, admitting that my loved ones, my friends, and my family, people who I spent all my life with who remain in that former religion that I was formerly in, admitting that they're lost just like I was lost when I was in it, it's offensive to natural religion and natural love and self-love. When we truly believe God's promise, there's an urgency over our loved ones, is there not? Don't you want your family saved? Don't you want them to believe the gospel? Don't you want them to come out of idolatry? Don't you know Noah encouraged everybody that he came in contact with to get on the boat? I tell you, the saddest thing that every true believer has to deal with in this life is the fact that most of our loved ones are lost. We're not alone. There's not one of us that has not endured that. That is a painful cross to bear, to think that, and that's the thing of it, they're good people. They're kind people. I tell you, they're people that give you the shirt off their back. loved us and took care of us when we could not take care of ourselves. But listen, we don't do God any honor if we deny the truth of the Scriptures. And the Scriptures tell us this: he that believeth shall be saved. And he that believeth not what? The promise. What's the result of that? You don't believe His promise, you'll be damned. But I tell you, one of the things that gives us the greatest joy in this life is to see our lost ones come to know the gospel, wouldn't it be? See people we knew and love and appreciate, to see them come to believe the gospel and rest in Christ. See, the big issue that Paul was dealing with these Hebrews, was that in light of their Jewish countrymen and their friends and relatives, a lot of them had gone back. Because they weren't willing to give up the relationships and the ties that they had in this world. But here's the second thing, the second hindrance. Abraham had some great promises from God, but they didn't come to pass immediately. I want you to look at one verse. Look at, we read there in Genesis chapter 12. Turn with me to Genesis 22. Now, sometimes you read the Scripture and you just flat miss things. You just miss it completely. And I've often read this passage that we're looking at here in Hebrews this morning. Never made the connection where he made this statement. Now, think about the statement that he's made. He's quoting back to Genesis chapter 22 when he says, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Here in Genesis chapter 22, you know what's happened in Genesis 22? You know what Genesis 22 is about? Go read it for yourself this afternoon. But I'll summarize it for you. Abraham offered up Isaac. That one child that he had waited his whole life for. And after he had offered up, maybe he's about to plunge the knife into the boys, got him tied on the wood, and the angel of the Lord cried out and stayed his hand and stopped him from killing him. And here in Genesis chapter 22, notice verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. He called out to him and said, do the child no harm the first time. But the angel of the Lord calls out to him the second time and says, by myself have I sworn. Who do you think this angel is? It's the angel of the Lord. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the angel Lord say? By myself have I sworn. Isn't that what he's talking about over in Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews 6. Sworn. He's sworn by himself, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I'll bless thee, and in multiplying I'll multiply. Thy seed is the stars of heaven, and is the sand which is upon the shore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of thy enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast thus obeyed my voice. And everybody says, well, there it is. He got it because he offered up his son. That's not what this is teaching. Think about this. God had promised Abraham that he'd be the father of a multitude. Genesis 12. Isn't that what he told him? But Abraham was childless till he was 86 years old. I did the math on it. You know, from Genesis chapter 12, when God made the promise to him, until Genesis chapter 22, when God confirmed it with an oath, you know how many years passed? 50. Isn't there something? I always get it wrong, but I'll get it right this time. The 50th year in that, what's that called? The year of Jubilee. You think our God don't have something to do with numbers in the Scriptures? They're important. 50 years passed that this man's childless. God promised him, you will have a great, mighty nation. Through your seed is all the nations of the earth going to be blessed. You think of the irony of his situation. People knew about that promise. And yet he's childless. All these years. Think of the ridicule that was directed toward this man, Abraham. You know what his name, you know what Abram, he was called Abram before. You know what Abram means? The name Abram? It means high father. He was childless. And then later, after God confirmed it, he changed his name to Abraham. What's Abraham mean? Father of a multitude. That's what Abraham means. Yet he's childless. And then along comes Isaac, the child of promise, the one through whom Christ would come. And God tells Abraham, you take this son, your only son, the one you waited for all your life, and you carry him up on that mountain and you offer him to me for a sacrifice. I tell you, if Abraham thought that was the end of the promise, that boy, that would have been a dash to his hopes, would it not? He was looking through that boy to where? Same way we look back to Christ. We've never seen. He looked through this boy Isaac. Didn't see Isaac. What did he see? He saw the promised seed. He saw the one that God had promised that through his seed, not seeds, but through his seed should all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so he did exactly what God told him to do. He went up on that mountain and he bound that boy and he drew back to kill that boy because he trusted that if God put him to death, what could God do? God could raise him from the dead. He patiently endured. That took some patience, did it not? 50 years. You get him and then God says, offer him. Kill him. Now that doesn't mean that Abraham had perfect faith. We know better than that. Nor does it mean to you and me that if Abram didn't sin or do things the way God would had told him to do them, if the promise was conditioned on him, would he spoil things? These promises, folks, they were not conditioned on Abraham. Ever. Ever. They were conditioned on what God would do for him through that seed, that promised one. And patient endurance has to do with continually expecting God to fulfill the plan. He rested, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, in that what God had promised, he's able to perform. He knew whatever happened on that mountain, God would make a way. Anyway, wasn't he the one that came up with that Jehovah Jireh thing? The Lord himself will provide. And I tell those who obtain the promise, which means to experience the full possession of the promises, are those who continue to expect their entire salvation based on righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and who leave everything else behind, counting it as nothing. Let's look at one more verse and we'll quit. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Here's our hope, folks. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope. What's the hope? The promise of God unto the end, firm unto the end. And in verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. What's our confidence? That God would do what he said he would do. That he will never leave me nor forsake me. What is God's promise? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the promise we can take to the bank, and we can rest and rely on. And that's a strong consolation to our souls. When times are bad, and they will be, and we've fallen as far as we can possibly cry, fall, our cry is still, he's my God. He's my God. Okay, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Appreciate your presence. Lord bless you and keep you until we see you next Lord's Day. Bart, would you dismiss us, please?